Do you understand how to deal with hardships in your life? The book of Job is our topic today. On Chapter and Verse, we begin our broadcast with this comment from Mike McIntosh.
Job was attacked directly by Satan. God gave him the permission, which reminds us that you cannot be attacked by Satan without God approving it. And God was showing the world and generations to come, and the devil and all of his demons, that a righteous man that stands on the Word of God cannot be destroyed by Satan if his heart is pure before the Lord.
And I'll stand up and shout and I'll praise you, Lord Jesus. And I'll stand up and sing and I'll thank you, Lord Jesus.
Welcome to the Monday broadcast of Chapter and Verse, where our teacher Mike McIntosh is taking us through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Job. This book tells an amazing story of a man on earth who is subject to scrutiny from Satan and testing from God. That's why the title of our message today is Understanding Hardships. Job was a man of faith, patience, and endurance. He was known as a generous and caring person who learned that knowing God was better than asking questions about life. There's much to consider from the events in this book, so let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 6, and join Mike.
Then Job answered and said, verse 1, Job 6. Would you back up to chapter 3 and notice verse 1. It says, after this, Job opened his mouth. Then go to chapter 4 and you'll realize verse 1, Eliphaz said and answered. So in chapter 4 and 5, Eliphaz answers the words of Job. Chapter 6, Job now answers the words of Eliphaz. Now remember, Job was attacked directly by Satan. God gave him the permission, which reminds us that you cannot be attacked by Satan without God approving it. And God was showing the world and generations to come, and the devil and all of his demons, that a righteous man that stands on the Word of God cannot be destroyed by Satan if his heart is pure before the Lord. So that's what we're watching. We're also going to watch the honesty of this man that is under such pressure, and you're going to identify with him because we all have said the same thing, but he never did curse God. Now, last week we went over that chapter 2 and 1. We realized that he lost all 10 of his children in one day. He lost all of his real estate. He lost all of his physical assets. Was the richest, most powerful, influential man in the world in that known day. We also know that this is the oldest written document found on planet Earth, so it is really at the beginning of any intellectual history that we know from the planet. So God has a reason for Job to be here and to be just about in the middle of the Bible, because we're getting really close now to Proverbs and to the Psalms, right to the very center. And as we come out of that, we come out of the prophets. And the prophets are talking about the future, and they're talking about Israel and God's judgment. And then we come into the New Testament with the birth of the Messiah, and we see the Christian walk for the people that believe in the Christ who came off of that cross. So Job is juxtaposed in a very strategic place for your intellectualism and for your spiritualism in your heart. He's here to remind us that times will get rough, but God will take you through them. And they're only rough because God is allowing them to be in your life to draw you closer to them, to Him. So now we see something very beautiful. We see the response of this man. We see his honesty. Now, Zophar is going to come on the scene. Eliphaz and Bildad are three of his best friends, and they're his counselors. But they are giving counsel in a bad way. They're doing it through presumption. They are presuming that he has been sinful and God only afflicts sinful people. And that's not true. He was upright in all of his ways and God even said so. No, God afflicts everyone. Ultimately, affliction comes from the Lord. For whatever reason you may be afflicted or I may be afflicted, in God's great wisdom and plan, he knows that that will be used to make us deeper and richer loving people. Or it can make us bitter people. So we get to choose and we get to work on what we will be. So follow me now. Job is answering from chapter 4 and 5. Eliphaz, oh, that my grief were fully weighed, and my calamity laid with it on the scales. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea. That's how heavy his grief is. So he is saying that he's not lashing out at God, but he is saying, if you could weigh my grief, it's heavier than the sand of the sea. Wow, that's pretty heavy. For then it would be heavier than the sand of the sea, and therefore my words have been rash. Grief has caused him to say things he wish he hadn't. Now look at how he looks at trials and tribulations. For the arrows of the Almighty are within me. My spirit drinks in their poison. The terrors of God are arrayed against me. He is realizing that this trouble has come to him from the Lord's quiver. That every little pang of pain that he feels is really sent from the Lord himself. And he recognizes that. What he doesn't recognize is, why would God do this to him? What has he done that he deserves this? Then he goes on and says, does the wild donkey bray when it has grass? Or does the ox low over its fodder? Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? My soul refuses to touch them. They are as loathsome food to me. So he uses some questioning here for his reasoning. And he parallels it to a lot of bland things. And he parallels it to the idea of when you're satisfied like a donkey, you aren't crying out that you need food. When you have your grass, you're happy. So now he's saying that the arrows of God have smitten him. The poison from all of this is going into his system. And how is he going to react? He's not totally sure. Oh, that I might have my request, that God would grant me the thing I long for. What is his request? And what is it that he longs for? That it would please God to crush me. Have you ever been so depressed and beaten down that you have said that to God? Just go ahead and crush me. About the minute you would say that, you'd probably come to your senses and have the fear of God because you realize he could crush you in just a moment. Oh, that he would crush me. That he would loose his hand and cut me off. And then I would still have comfort. Though in anguish I would exult. He will not spare. For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Is that great? I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. So for one of the most powerful men in history, one of the most influential personalities, and one of the oldest documents we have ever found, we found out that this man knew the scriptures and either published them or preached them. I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me, and is success driven from me? So his help is the Lord, and he knows that he can seek the Lord. But he does admit that his success and all of his wealth is gone, but his strength wasn't his success. You may be striving to be a successful businesswoman. That isn't really your strength once you attain success, because there are a lot of successful businesswomen. But they're failures in the home. They're failures in their marriage. They're failures with their own disciplines. You may be striving to be a successful businessman. Or in your affairs that you want to be the best in whatever area it is. But like Job, that can all be taken from you. And what character, what quality of character do you have inside your soul? When it's all done and your body's laying in the coffin and we're standing there and saying, oh, he looks so good. You know, when people say that, I can't believe it. If they look that good when they're dead, what do they look like when they're alive? You know, they look so good. Well, it's all over at that point. And the real you is going to live on in the memory of people and how they talk about you. I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Is my strength the strength of stones, or is my flesh bronze? Is my help not within me, and is success driven from me? To him who is afflicted, kindness should be shown by his friend. even though he forsakes the fear of the Almighty. That's a verse you should get to know. When a friend is afflicted, we as friends should go to the afflicted one and try to comfort him and try to strengthen him, to keep the heart from getting hardened. When you get to heaven, how Job is telling you, how do you stand before God and say that God sent his healing arrows through ministers and Christian friends to encourage you, and your heart kept getting harder? And I know you have friends like that. Their heart gets harder. And I tell you something, he who often hardens or stiffens his neck, often being reproved, is going to be cut off, the proverb says, suddenly, and that without any remedy. I fear for people who think that their lust or their greed or their avarice or their wealth is more important than their relationship with God. Because without any notice, boom, he'll cut them off. And there won't be any remedy, meaning there's no chance to go back. They had their opportunity. And you need to be this friend that Job speaks of, that you'll come to the afflicted with kindness, not with judgment, but with kindness. My brothers have dealt deceitfully like a brook, like the streams of the brooks that pass away, which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. Now it is interesting that he talks about the brook, the snow, and the ice, because you can see as we go through this book, he's going to talk about dinosaurs, he's going to talk about dragons and sea serpents, and he's going to talk about an ice age and probably a polar axis shift. And physicists tell us about every 5,000 years, the Earth does a polar axis shift where it flips upside down, boom, and it happens in an instant. They have found mastodons with their esophagus filled with vegetation in the northern parts of the globe. When they were looking for the pipeline to work on it in an early 70s, late 60s, they found palm trees 60 feet under the tundra, the frozen tundra. The whole polar cap that is melting right now, you know, the whole thing is reversed on us. We don't know what life used to be. But a great thing about Job is he starts giving us glimpses that he made it through and has some oral tradition that was passed on. And you need to listen carefully to him when he comes to these words. All of a sudden, snow, ice, and a babbling brook. My friends, you've dealt deceitfully with me. So now we know that there's climate change where this man lives. And how often, since he's in the Middle East, how often have you heard of snow in the Middle East? So there are a lot of things that are happening right now in the world that are alarming. And scientists know that there are great changes taking place right before our very eyes. But if they keep us, people keep us entertained, we won't panic and we won't know that destruction is coming. So the Bible, I want to encourage you, read the Bible. Which are dark. Now the friends are these brothers that come to him, Eliphaz, Zophar, and of course Bildad. And they aren't really dealing correctly with him. They're assuming, they're presuming. And which are dark because of the ice and into which the snow vanishes. When it is warm, they cease to flow. When it is hot, they vanish from their place. The paths of their way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caverns of Tema, look. The travelers of Sheba hope for them. Now Sheba, would remember the Queen of Sheba. That was over an area of northern Africa. And you stop and think that he's talking about snow and he's talking about these underground caverns. The caravans of Tema. He's talking about these people that move around the world and deliver their goods, and they're passing stories on. So he's telling us that it's a different world, a different planet than what we live on tonight. The paths of their own way turn aside. They go nowhere and perish. The caravans of Tema look, and the travelers of Sheba hope for them. They are disappointed because they were confident. They come there, and then they're confused at what they're seeing. For now, you are nothing. You see terror and are afraid. Did I ever say, bring something to me, or offer a bribe for me from your wealth, or deliver me from the enemy's hand, or redeem me from the hand of oppressors? Teach me, and I'll hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Now maybe you're sitting here, and you feel this uneasiness in your soul, and you don't know where you've erred. Something is just not right between you and God. You cannot put your finger exactly on what it is, but it's not the same. This is not the time to get away from the Bible and get away from church and be more worldly and less spiritual and less involved in the body of Christ. No, this is the time to say, when I feel uneasy, God, I want more of you. I thirst for you as the deer pants after the water brooks. I'm seeking you, Lord. And then I say to my soul, why art thou disquieted within me, O my soul? This is a time to be really honest like this man. And it's easy when things aren't going well to cover it up or to run. You don't want to do that. It'll lead to death. The devil loves to get people running. When the Assyrians were coming against Israel and God told Gideon to take some men down to the river, 32,000 showed up to go to war. And God said, Gideon, you've got too many men with you. And he said, too many men? I've only got 32,000. He said, go to all of those that and say to them, if you're frightened or you're scared to go to battle, go home. 10,000 of them left immediately. He's down to 22,000. God said, you still have too many. Too many? I don't have enough. He says, no, if you win the battle, then you'll say it's the number of people you have. We need to get it down to the point where nobody in the world could say that you had a great army or military strategy. They need to say only God could have delivered. And you know the story. Those that lap like dogs, and those get on their knees and drink from the river, you'll choose from that. Only 300 were left. That's all, there's 300. And those 300 crossed the river after Gideon and his spy went into the camp. And the Lord said, listen to them. And so they got in the bushes and they heard two guards out at night. And they were talking. They said, I had a strange dream last night. And the other man said, well, tell me the dream. I understand dreams. He said, well, it was a dream of a loaf of bread came tumbling out of the sky out of nowhere and hit right in the middle of our camp. And he said, well, I know what that is. That's the sword of the Lord and the arm of Gideon. And he said, it is. He said, Gideon's going to destroy us. His God is with him. The arm of God's going to use him. Well, Gideon knew at that point that God had started the propaganda already, and God was working in his enemy's dreams. That's kind of cool, isn't it? When you're on God's side, he's working both sides of the street. You can only work one side at a time. And so he goes back and he gets his 300 men. He says, the Lord has spoken to me. Now, if you were one of the 300, don't you think you'd be happy to hear the commander saying, the Lord has spoken to me and told me the battle plan? Wouldn't you? He says, boy, I got confidence now. 300 of us and there's about 250,000 of them. Boy, the Lord spoke to Gideon. We know he's a godly guy. Okay, Gideon, we're all ready. Tell us the deal, will you? And Gideon says, well, here's the deal. I want you all to get trumpets, all to get torches, and all to get clay pots. Okay, 300 trumpets, 300 clay pots, 300 torches. Now, what are we going to do? You're going to surround the camp because they're all sleeping except for a few perimeter guards. And then, on the moment that I blow the horn, you all start blowing your trumpets. And you cry out, the sword of the Lord! And the arm, the sword of Gideon, the arm of the Lord. And then break your clay pots and crush them. What would you feel like, one of those 300 people? Break clay pots, shout and blow trumpets? They did it. Well, imagine. The story goes on to tell us that the men came out of the tent, and everywhere they looked, there was a torch. Well, in their blurry, sleepy vision, they figured this torch represented thousands of troops, and they were surrounded by tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands. And then the sound of the breaking clay pots, they shouted out, they've hired the chariots of Egypt to come into battle us. And it sounded like chariot wheels coming through. So they took out their swords, and they started slaying each other and killing each other. They left all their wealth and all their spoil, and they ran and left the area. The devil likes to use that in people. He likes to get people running in directions they don't know where they're going. He likes them to start punching each other and hitting each other and tripping and stumbling over each other in the dark. Now you need to be in the Word of God. And you need to know what God has for your life. And like he cries out here, teach me and I will hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I have erred. Because in our understanding, we can see the error of our way and we can say, oh God, please forgive me of my sins, and he will cleanse us. Teach me, he says. There's a good one for you in your prayer life. Teach me, and I'll hold my tongue. Cause me to understand wherein I've erred. How forceful are right words, but what does your arguing prove? May I say, how many of you were at the beach on Sunday, two Sundays ago? Can I see your hands? Isn't that amazing? Not even half of you, but yet there was thousands of people there. The mayor's assistant told me that he's usually in and out of a speech in about 15 minutes, maybe shake a few paws, 15 minutes. I stayed 4 hours after I spoke. The mayor stayed two. He had such a time talking to all the Christian men and women. And he began to leave, and he turned around and came back to me and shook my hand one more time. And I've seen that little twinkle for 30-some years of being a pastor. This was really good today. I said, yes, sir. It really was, wasn't it? I mean, people walking up and just sharing the love of God with the leader of the sixth largest city in America. You know, good words are strong, is what he says. The power of words, how forceful are right words. But what does your arguing prove? Do you intend to rebuke my words and the speeches of a desperate one, which are as wind? Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless and you undermine your friend. Now therefore be pleased to look at me, for I would never lie to your face. Yield now. Let there be no more injustice. Yes, concede my righteousness, still stand. See, they were arguing, the only reason you have all this problem in your life is you're not a righteous man. And he's saying, you guys are wrong. You got to get back and realize, look me in the eye. I have not sinned. Is there injustice on my tongue? Cannot my taste discern the unsavory? Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Underline that in your Bible. You're not alone. This is understood more than 5,000 years ago. Is there not a hard time for man on earth? Yes, we go through hard times. But the devil says, hey, pour a little Jack Daniels over the rocks for those hard times. Hey, have a happy hour for those hard times. Hey, smoke a joint for those hard times. Hey, get a filthy video with your friends and sit around and get hung up on putrid things, you know? No, hard times, not just at Ridgemont High, but for everyone. Hard times are everywhere. And it's part of life. I lived with a woman who seemed like she was always in hard times. My mom. She had a rough time raising boys without a husband to help her. And to lose one of her sons, just that was devastating to watch her go through. And the pain that she carries with that. Hard times are not abnormal. I've watched rich people and they take their money and they insulate themselves around and they cushion themselves so they don't fall back. And they have three or four car deep, two or three houses deep and all the excesses. So if they lose one, they can keep going back. And sometimes God has to just strip everything out of a rich person or a person's hands so they can't be in control. And they fall on their face and they seek his mercy. And the fear of God is the beginning of understanding. And that's what he says. If you'll just show me the error of my way, I'll cease from talking. Just show me the error. And God is going to show him, as blessed as you are, you need to fear me just a little bit more. Yes, you overwhelm the fatherless. Is there injustice on my tongue? Is there not a hard time of service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade? Like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? So I have allotted months of futility. I've been allotted months of futility. And wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be ended? For I have had my fill of tossing till dawn. Now maybe you've done this. It's no fun when there's problems pressing in on you. And stress causes you to toss and turn, just like this Bible verse says. But notice what he says about sleepless nights and tossing and turning. I have been allotted months of futility. And wearisome nights have been appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I arise? If you've ever been sick or been in pain or lying on your back is hard on you, you know, sometimes you wake up at 2, you wake up at 3, you wake up at 3:45, you wake up at 4, you wake up at 5, and you wonder, when is daybreak coming? When is the light going to be out? And when can I get up? I know you've been through that, some of you. It's painful. But notice I've been allotted, says that he realizes there's something in this from God. And I want to learn from God, even in my pain and in my misery. My flesh is caked with worms and dust. My skin is cracked and breaks out afresh.
We'll find more practical insight from the life of Job next time when Mike again leads us in an interesting survey of this Old Testament book.
I'd like to let you know that podcasts of Chapter and Verse teachings are available to download. That's right. You can have Pastor Mike's weekday teachings downloaded through this service, and you won't miss a minute of these messages. Podcasting of Chapter and Verse. It's easy and it's free. Just go to our website, MikeMacintosh.com, and under the teaching link, you'll see podcast. There you'll find simple step-by-step instructions so your device will automatically receive each day's message from Chapter and Verse. Your life takes all kinds of unexpected turns. Now you can take Chapter and Verse teachings with you wherever you go. Podcasting of Chapter and Verse, available now at MikeMacintosh.com. As we learn about life-changing principles and applications from the Bible, perhaps you can think of a friend who you can tell about this weekday program. We appreciate you taking part in the growth of this radio outreach. Let me remind you to join us here Tuesday for our next study in the book of Job, where we'll hear the conclusion of the message, Understanding Hardships. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.